And if you're asking to please stay, remain standing, we're going to read this passage of Scripture, something we do here on a regular basis is public reading of Scripture. It's something the Bible tells us to do, and we're all about obeying the Bible around here. This is a passage from John 13. Many of you will recognize the background. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. I'm going to ask you to read this passage along with me. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this shall all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Thank you so much. Please be seated. We're dismissing our children to head on down to Children's Church at this time, please. All right, let's bow together once again for a word of prayer. Father, we give you all the praise for what has happened here already this morning. Five people standing up there saying, "I don't care who knows. I want the people who are closest to me to know that I have given my life to Jesus Christ and placed my faith in what he has done, and that only for my salvation. That makes us his disciples." And the teaching that we are receiving today was teaching that was given to other believers in Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. We ask your blessing upon it, that your word may work in cooperation with your spirit to bring about change in hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, you may find one underneath one of the seats in front of you, or open it up on your phone or whatever way you may have it. Most of us know the feeling of owing somebody something. Maybe a house payment, maybe a student loan, or maybe there was somebody in your past that, I mean, they did you a solid favor. And I mean, not one of the little, I mean, they did you something really important, and now you feel that debt that hangs over your head. And there's something inside of us that breathes such a sigh of relief when we sign that last check and we hear the words, "You don't owe anything anymore. It's all paid off." Becky and I paid off our house a few years ago, went into the bank, made the final payment on our house. This was a big deal for us, as any of you can imagine. I remember asking the bank, "Well, do we get some sort of certificate or something like that?" They said, "No, but you're free to have one of our free suckers." And so we got our free lollipops and got our picture taken with our lollipops looking like a couple of suckers. But regardless, you make that last payment and there's just an, oh man, what incredible freedom. In our text here in Romans chapter 13, Paul's going to tell us there's one bill that we have, one bill that we owe that never gets stamped paid in full. One obligation that can be never crossed off the list, no matter how spiritually mature we may become, no matter how much we've given, no matter how long we have served, no matter how much we have sacrificed or how many people we have forgiven for wrongs against us, this debt remains. And it's the debt called love. Look with me at our text. We're going to be looking this morning at looking, first of all, at the one debt that remains. Look at verses 8 through 10. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." I'm going to stop right there. I want to make this very, very clear in your minds and understanding this morning. Paul isn't talking about mortgages. He's talking about reality. I have heard the pastors who've gotten up on this text of Scripture and have said, "See, Christians should never take out loans." And I think, well, I don't
think so. I think there's something else here. Paul's interest isn't financial. His interest is relational, between us. He means don't let unpaid obligations linger except for the one, the ongoing debt of love. Folks, you will never hear God say to you, okay, you've loved them enough. You're finished. It's not going to be with your spouse. No elbows, please. It's not going to be with coworkers. It's not going to be with church members, and maybe some of those church members, like happens in every church, where we just don't always get along with that person. It's not even going to happen with your enemies. We owe the debt of love, and as Paul is going to tell us here, love fulfills the law. And if you look at right after this, Paul goes through kind of like a laundry list. Commandments. Now, these are all commandments that are based on the law, what the law said in the Old Testament. He says, no adultery, no murder, no stealing, no covenant. And then he sums the whole thing up in one sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love someone, you won't be involved in their breaking of marriage vows. If you love someone, you are not going to harm their body. If you love someone, you will not take what belongs to them. And if you love someone, you won't desire what they have more than what you have. And this is the way that we can fulfill the law. This is a monumental thing that Jesus is saying here. Because in the Old Testament, the full weight of the law resided on the Jewish nation. They learned about those 613 commandments. And every day they woke up saying, I got 613 things to do today. Your to-do list isn't that long. My wife's is, but not mine, I can tell you that. But every day they woke up feeling the burden of, this is how I have to live my life. These are the things that the law prescribes for me that I have to do, and I can't fail in even one of them. And then Jesus steps in and says, guess what? Love fulfills the law. Here's a way that we can fulfill every one of these things. Love isn't a replacement of the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's not a shortcut. Love is the whole journey of our lives and how we do what we do to please God, to please the Savior who has died on the cross to save us from our sins, as people have testified to this morning. In fact, what Paul is doing here is he's turning theology into shoes. Paul has spent 11 or 12 chapters teaching us who we are in Christ. When you recognize that you do not deserve anything that is given to you, when you recognize that you are a sinful person, you are that by nature, not just because of the things that you have done, and when you recognize that I have no hope of ever being able to spend an eternity with God in heaven based on who I am and what I've done, so you turn to what Jesus did on the cross as his payment for all of those sins. When you do that, you have a relationship with God that you never had before. And now what Paul is saying is you've got all the doctrine right. You understand the basic truth that salvation is a free gift offered to anyone who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ and his death on the cross was a payment for my sins, and I don't have to pay for them myself. I can put my faith in Jesus Christ, and those sins are instantly, boom, paid in full. Then Paul says, put shoes on your doctrine. Walk it out in love. Love is theology with sweat drops on it. Love is doctrine with its sleeves rolled up. Let's get ready to work. Love is the gospel lived out loud. Just like what we heard over here this morning. There are five people who said, I understand that I was sinful. and I couldn't do anything to take care of my sin problem, and I had to turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone for what He did to take care of my sins. And when that happens to me, when all of a sudden I understand the truth of my lostness and the wonderful free gift of salvation, I can accept it by faith. And that's the only thing that's required. And God puts me into a relationship with Himself. And now I have the freedom, the power to do things I never could do before. I have the ability to love people. And that's what Paul is saying. Verses 11 through 12, Paul talks of the urgency of love. Look at what it says. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. I woke up this morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. It was not the hour to wake from sleep. I was up for an hour and then went back to sleep. And then 6 o'clock came. No, that's the hour to wake up from sleep. That you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for because, this is a causal statement, the reason is because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. There is something coming for those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ, and every day that you live, you are one day closer to that. Many of you know that today is my birthday. I am 66 years old, but I say that's like 19 in Celsius. So bring it on, right? My brother, ever the loving person, my younger brother, posts on my Facebook page, "Happy birthday, one day closer to when your kids put you in a home." That's my loving brother. But again, it's the idea, each day that goes by is one day closer to something. The night is gone, he says. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What Paul is doing here is he's pulling the fire alarm. He says, wake up. Do you know what time it is? And if you know what time it is, you know it is late. And in fact, if you are conscious of what is happening around you, you know that it is very late. Look at our world, look at our society, look at our neighborhoods, look at our community. The world around us isn't getting any brighter. Morality in America is not trending upwards. People are not naturally drifting towards doing good things. And that's why when somebody does a good thing, you know what happens? It gets splashed all over Facebook. Oh, look at this. This guy did a nice thing. And people say, oh, that was a really nice thing. But it's not something that we naturally do. Paul says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come to that place where you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you need to live your life with a different awareness every day. We live with the breaking of the dawn over the horizon. We know an event is coming, whether by death or by what the Bible calls the rapture, when believers are snatched off of this earth. We know that the day is coming when we're going to be with Jesus forever in all of glory in heaven. That day is coming. And some of us like the idea of getting up to see the sunrise. And that's always beautiful. Some people were up at, what was it, 3:24 this morning to see the holiday train. Who got up here and saw the holiday train? Yeah, yeah. And I can understand that. But I love watching the sunrise. And I've been in those places where you can see it just start to peek up over the horizon. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there is a beautiful thing that is going to happen for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ, and that is we are going to be someday, and it could be very soon, we are going to be forever with Jesus in heaven. We need to live like we are seeing the coming of Jesus Christ rising just over the horizon, like it's approaching. And so now is not the time to hit the snooze button. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that there are some people that alarm goes off in the morning, and your first reaction is, snooze. I got 9 more minutes. I don't know who in the world came up with the idea that 9 more minutes would be better. Not 10, 9. And so you hit that snooze button, and you're not even hardly back asleep before the alarm goes off again, and you hit the snooze. Paul is saying, this is not the time for us to do that. This is the time when we are supposed to be active. This is a time when we're supposed to be getting out into our world and demonstrating the love of Christ to make the gospel attractive to people so that they ask us, as Peter says, they ask us the reason of the hope that lies within us. And we can tell them, it's not because of me. It's not because of anything I do. It's all because of Jesus Christ and what he did. This is no time for spiritual sleepwalking. I don't know if you know anybody who walks in their sleep. I had a roommate my freshman year of college. He was a missionary's kid from Bangladesh. He was born and raised in Bangladesh. As a freshman in college, he spoke 7 languages fluently. English, Spanish, German, French, and then he spoke Bengali and a couple of other tribal languages. And he could switch from one to the other just like that. But he talked in his sleep. And usually in the native tongue, Bengali. And I remember sometimes I would wake up in the morning. His name was Phil. I'd say, hey, Phil, last night you were talking in your sleep, and it sounded something like this. And I would kind of phonetically remember what it was. He'd say, oh, yeah, I was dreaming I was climbing a tree back in Bangladesh, or I dreamed, you know, the beautiful. And one time I told him what he said. He turned red from the neck up, found out he had a girlfriend back in Bangladesh too. But there is that time for wakefulness. Look at what Paul says. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Every single one of you this morning, you woke up and you chose an outfit to wear to church today. And there were 5 of you, you had to choose 2 because one was going to get really wet. But you chose the outfit that you wore to church today. My wife had laid out an outfit for me. I made some modifications, but you chose what you're going to put on for this day in light of where you're going to be and who you're going to be seen by and what you plan to do. And Paul is telling us to do that. He says there's 2 sets of clothes kind of laid out on the bed for you when you wake up in the morning. One is called the works of darkness. This is jammies. This is nighttime attire. This is things that we do when we are operating under the realm of our fleshly desires. These are the clothes that we wear when we fail to put on Jesus Christ and let him shine forth in our lives. These are the clothes that we wear when we are living for ourselves. The works of darkness. The other is the armor of light. That's battle gear. That's gearing up for a fight. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not a nap. It is a mission. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. You don't go out and fight battles in slippers. You don't engage the enemy in your flannel PJs. Keith Green was a musician that impacted my life when I was early in my college years. He said one of his songs was entitled Sleep in the Light. Here's just a few of the lyrics. Some of you may know this. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. And those were convicting words to me as a college freshman. Paul says, you see that light on the horizon? That's the coming of Jesus Christ, either in your death or in the rapture. That light is out there. The time is now to suit up. The king is coming. The king is on his way. The day is almost here. Love requires urgency. Love is not passive. Love doesn't wait until it's convenient. Love doesn't wait until there's a perfect schedule, a perfect mood, a perfect opportunity. Love acts right now, today, because Christ is coming and Christ is coming soon. And it could be today that those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ stand in his presence. Verses 12 through 14 speak to us of the lifestyle of love. Paul starts to get painfully practical here. Let us cast off the works of darkness. This is so important for us today. Love is not blind to morality. Loving your neighbor is not the same as endorsing their sin. Yes, we should love them, but sometimes the most loving thing that we can do to somebody is tell them the truth and the danger that they are in. And Paul gets into three categories of darkness here, three pairs of sins, three categories in which we're all tempted. I think the first one are what we would call indulgent sins, orgies and drunkenness. These are sins that take place when we let our desires run wild, when there's no self-control, when there are no parameters that we normally place on our constraints, and we just indulge ourselves. Second kind is immorality sins, sexual immorality, sensuality. These are the things that we do when pleasure becomes our master instead of Jesus Christ. When we get up in the day and we say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care who knows it. We do what we want regardless of what God's word says. And then the last two, these are relational sins, quarreling and jealousy. These are the sins that destroy a fellowship like termites destroy a foundation. And notice how Paul ends this list. Not with the big public sins, not with the scandalous ones, not with the ones that when somebody gets caught in these, it gets splashed all over the news. No, he ends the list with the quiet ones, the ones that hide in the church pews, quarreling and jealousy, the ones that are okay in some people's mind for us to tolerate. Let me tell you, love doesn't live there. Love does not live in quarreling and in jealousy. So how do we live this out then? And Paul gives us the key. Look at our text. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a slogan, it's a lifestyle. Many of us have a favorite t-shirt. I have t-shirts that my wife won't let me wear at church events. I have one that simply says CSI, you know, but underneath it says can't stand idiots. She won't let me wear that one at church events. I don't know why. But we all have those t-shirts that have a slogan on it, maybe a sweatshirt that advertises the school that we attended or the sports team that we like. I saw a great one recently. I actually put it. It's one of the messages that scrolls on our sign out front. It said this, Jesus paid it all and let you keep the change. Because change is exactly what Jesus wants to do in our lives. It's not just about shirts and jackets. It's putting on Jesus Christ. That means you've got to take something off. We had five candidates this morning that went downstairs into some of our private rooms down there. They had to take off those wet clothes. I was up here so fast because I have the privilege of wearing waders. But they had to go down there and take off those wet clothes and dry themselves off and then put on new one. To put on Jesus. Listen, here's how practical it is. To put on Jesus means you think what Jesus would think. You desire what Jesus desires. You treat others the way Jesus treats you. You wear his attitude. You put on his compassion. You put on his purity. You put on his humility. You wear Jesus, the way a soldier wears armor, the way a firefighter or a police officer wears gear, the way a bride wears her gown, intentionally, joyfully, and proudly. You put on Jesus Christ. And then Paul puts the flip side of that. He says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. One thing you learn as a child is that you don't feed the monsters under your bed, right? If there's a monster living under your bed, and we all had those. For me, it was an alligator. I knew there was an alligator in my bed, but you wouldn't feed the alligator. You don't feed the monsters that you're trying to kill. You don't build a guest room for sin. You don't pull up the things that are growing that you want to stay there. You pull the weeds. Here's a great practical exercise for you to do today. Ask yourself this question. What are the areas in my life where I'm making it easier for sin to flourish? Those are the things you got to put off. Those are the things that you've got to make no provision. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? Who is feeding you sin, even if it's in small doses? Love cannot flourish in the soil of self-indulgence. It only grows where Christ is put on daily. So here's what this looks like for us today, bringing it down to street level for us. What does loving one another look like in real life? Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, I think love takes the initiative. Don't wait for others to come to you. A love that waits often never happens. So here's your job today. Make the phone call. Send the message. Extend the forgiveness. Offer the help. Give the encouragement. All of these are ways of loving somebody. Love moved first because Christ moved first in his love for us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together. God moved first to save us, and he sets the example for how then we practically take the initiative in showing love to someone else. Secondly, love costs something. There is no cheap, easy, convenient love. The kind of love that Paul's talking about here is a sacrificing love. Love is always going to cost you your time. It's always going to cost you your enemy. It's always going to cost you your pride. It's always going to cost you your comfort. It's always, even sometimes even going to cost you your reputation. If love doesn't cost you something, it may not really be love. It may just be a convenience. Thirdly, love is not a feeling. It's an action. You may not feel loving. You may not feel warm to someone who wounded you. Love is not a mood. It is a decision. You don't wait until you have the feeling to act in love. You act in love and let the feelings come after that. And then number four, love lives with eternity in view. Paul roots love in the return of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something today, folks? When you live like Jesus is coming soon, petty arguments lose their power. Jealousy loses its flavor. Grudges lose their grip. Selfishness loses its appeal. And urgency replaces complacency. When you know the King is near, you want to be found loving well. Because when Jesus returns, and he will, and it could be today, when Jesus returns, he's not going to check your career achievements. He's not going to check your bank account. He's not going to measure your popularity. He's not going to be concerned about your title in the church. He's not even going to be concerned about the size of your theological library. He's going to look for faith, and he's going to look for love. In the public reading of Scripture today, Jesus said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Romans 13, 8 through 14 is a wake-up call. Wake up, suit up, and show up, all in love. It's a debt you will never finish paying. It's a debt you'll never regret. It's a debt that most looks like Christ himself. So brothers and sisters, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, let's love one another. The night is nearly over. The day is at hand, and the world is watching. Let's pray. Lord, use your word today. It's your word, not mine. Use your word today to move us. I pray that if there are those who are here today who have never entered into a faith-based relationship with you, putting their hope only in what Jesus did on the cross as their only hope for salvation, I pray that they would do so today. They can do that right here, right now. They don't have to pray a prayer. They don't have to walk an aisle. It's all a heart attitude of faith. And I pray for those of us who have done that sometimes many years ago. Convict us in this Thanksgiving season of how selfish we have sometimes been with our love, and what a difference it can make when God's people do it right and do it God's way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.